derailing himself that way.
Okay, Romans chapter 6. Yes, sir. Romans chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for giving us everything that we need to live this life in a way that's pleasing to you, and that's certainly beneficial to us. And Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to see the light, to see our need for salvation, and for continuing to enlighten us as we study your word. And we pray that you'd do that tonight, Father, by your grace, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6. We got in to around verse 14, 15 last time. Why don't we, let's back up a little bit, pick it up in verse 12. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We talked last week about that passage and about the responsibility that each one of us has. Now that we understand something of our position in Christ from the foregoing passage, the first several verses there in chapter 6. Now we get to the "let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." And there is an inseparable and integral connection between our position in Christ and what we allow in our lives. And the connection is made there in verse 12 with the word "therefore." Seeing that the things that come before are true, therefore let the following also be true. And what Paul's talking about, and what he gets into even more kind of thickly as we go through the rest of this passage, is our position and our condition. And we've been talking about that, and I kind of throw those words out there, and it occurs to me that I might want to take just a minute or two, just in case everyone's not familiar with those terms. The Bible doesn't use those terms, position and condition, not the way that we're talking about them. They're terms that Bible teachers use to communicate truths like what we have here in Romans chapter 6. The difference, sometimes you'll hear it called standing and state. Position and condition, same thing. Your position, when we talk about your position in Christ, we're talking about what you have been given and made to be by virtue of the grace of God. When you came to faith in Christ, when you came to Calvary and you got saved, several things happened to you. We've been talking about some of them: your baptism and your circumcision. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You were obviously saved. You were made righteous. A whole myriad of spiritual operations that God performed in you when you got saved. And in the process of doing that, and as the process of doing that, you became one with Christ. That's what all of those things entail and add up to. Now, what that means is that positionally, in your position, you have the same standing in God's eyes as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold the same position of righteousness and perfection before God. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about our being dead to sin, baptized into the death of Christ, raised again with Him, and all of those identification issues that we've been talking about. So when we talk about our position in Christ, what we're talking about is not the things that we see in ourselves or in our lives. We're talking about the things that God sees. The realities that He has brought to bear, that He has made true about us. So that when He thinks of us, when He looks at us, when He sees us, He sees His Son. And we stand perfect and complete in Christ before God. That's our position. Our condition is the other side of that. Our condition is the thing that you see. The way you actually behave, the way we walk, what the Bible calls our conversation in this life, how we live our life. A person can have a position in Christ before God of absolute perfection and have something far, far less than that in his condition. So those two things are in that sense independent of one another. That is, your position never changes. Your condition goes up and down. Some days, you know, you're walking in the Spirit, and some days you're not, however you want to put it. Your condition fluctuates. Your position does not. Your position is true and it's real and it's what God has made it to be and it's unchangeable. So we're talking about what God has made you to be as opposed to your experience in your life, position and condition. And what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 6 is he's bringing those two things together, because what we need to understand about position and condition is that while they are independent of one another in terms of your position, your condition can't change your position. Your position can absolutely and must change your condition. Let me say it again. Your condition, your behavior, your manner of life will never change your position. Your position stays as it is. God has made it to be that. Man changes. God does not. So your condition can't change your position. But your position will and must control your condition. If you're going to live and behave, if we are going to walk in this life to God's glory, that's going to happen through our position in Christ. My condition is elevated because of my position. That's what Paul... Are they locked out? That's what Paul is bringing out for us here. And when he says, he tells us all about our position in Christ, when he talks about our being dead with Him and living with Him and so forth, and then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So there is a connection between the two. And our... Chris, yes, sir.
And this, you might want, this is something that's unique to our walk versus the walk of any other believers.
Absolutely, yes. Yes.
So when you go to other portions of the Scripture and you try to see that Christian walk,
that is right.
Proper.
Right. This is a dispensational issue, a dispensational truth that holds true in the dispensation of grace for the body of Christ that does not, it's an excellent point, that does not hold true previously. The position that's ours in Christ comes through His death, burial, and resurrection. Before that, it wasn't there to be had. The salvation was there, but the position was not there. like it is for us as members of his body. Also, the nation of Israel is not the body of Christ. And when we, again, when we say, and the Bible says you are the body of Christ, that's not just a title. It means something. It has a literal meaning. We are the body of Christ. That's a statement of our identification with him, that we are one with Christ. Now, thank you, Boyd. That's an excellent point to bring out. So, because of our position, our condition, what the Christian life is, listen to me, what the Christian life is a continual movement toward having your condition raised to your position. That's what the Christian life is. You get your position up front. You didn't do anything to earn it, to deserve it. All you did was come by faith to Calvary, and you got saved, and immediately you were made perfect. Now, from that point forward, our Christian life is a progression of bringing our condition, our behavior, our walk, our conversation up to match that perfection and that condition that God gave us to start with. Okay? So that's position and condition and the relationship of the two. If you don't understand these truths, you will make the mistake that many, many Christians make, and that is trying to imitate Christ. And trying to walk as the famous book title, In His Steps. And the Christian life is not an imitation of Christ. The Christian life is Christ. And there is an eternal world of difference between those things. And the only way that you understand those truths is by understanding position and condition and the relationship between the two. Our life comes by resting in, rejoicing in, putting our active faith in the position that God has given us. That's what brings our condition up. Not our striving, not our trying, not our promises. Listen, what God has promised you is far greater and more powerful than anything you could ever promise Him. The Christian life is not based on our promises to God. It's based on His promises to us. Let not sin, therefore, Romans 6:12, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now we have this perfect position, and now it is for us to yield to it. To yield to God, to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. And that's our choice. And that's where we decide. Are we going to follow after our flesh, or are we going to follow after our position in Christ? What Paul calls pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of that is review. We talked about that last week. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So sin is not going to have dominion over you, and this is another dispensational issue here. You and I are under a completely different and separate operating principle than the saints before us were. We are not following a step-by-step guide to righteousness the way that they did. Righteousness has been provided for us. We now are to believe it and rejoice in it and rest in it and watch that energize and bring our behavior into accord. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now that's a familiar sounding question, isn't it? Back in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now here is another point that Paul is bringing up that that interlocks with what he's been talking about so far, but it's another progression in our understanding on how this Christian life works. The first, he was talking dispensationally, that when sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that the dispensation of grace came in and took over the dispensation of the law and did it far more abundantly. Now, he's talking about in our personal life, individually, for you and me, there's a dispensational change in your Christian character. We don't rely on the same forces, meager forces that the saints before us had to rely on. You and I have something far better. What we have is the operating principle of the grace of God. So, because we are not under the law, sin will not have dominion over us. We are under grace. What then? Shall we continue? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Okay, cool. The law doesn't apply to me anymore. You ever know anybody who thought the law doesn't apply to them? Blow through red lights and, you know, who cares? The law, you know, that's not for me. So we can say, well, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And again, I don't need to say it. I've said it how many times now in the book of Romans. You've heard the argument. You can't teach grace. You can't tell them they're not under the law because they're going to go out and live like the devil. So Paul says, is that what we should do? God forbid. Know ye not? And here again, we need to know something. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So now here again we have a choice. Now you and I, Paul is going to go on and tell us, and in the rest of this passage, Paul goes back and forth, and that's why we took that time to talk about position and condition. Because Paul goes back and forth between the two, and he reinforces the one with the other. And what he's saying here is he's talking about our condition. And he says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? Look, you've been freed from sin, Paul says. You're not the servant of sin anymore. But if you yield yourself to it, don't you become its servant? That's what Paul's saying. That's his argument here. So what you're doing now is you are willingly becoming the servant of sin. You've been freed, bought out, redeemed out from under that slavery. And now to turn back again and to yield yourself to it. That's a voluntary act. And Paul says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice. Now the death that he's talking about here is the death in the Christian experience. He was talking about your old man is dead in Christ. So what happens then if you go back and walk in the old man? Your old man is dead. And yet we can choose to go back and walk after the flesh. Well, then what is that? But walking in death. It's walking in death. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says you can obey sin unto death, or you can be a servant of obedience unto righteousness. And the death that he's talking about there is a conditional one, not a positional one. And the righteousness he's talking about there is a conditional one, not a positional one. He's talking about the righteousness of your behavior. Listen, you don't get positional righteousness by obedience. Paul wouldn't say and couldn't say that you should be a servant of obedience unto righteousness. If he was talking positionally, your position doesn't come by your obedience other than your obedience of faith. Your righteousness doesn't come by your behavior positionally, but conditionally, that's exactly what it is. Living righteously. So we have a choice. We can yield ourselves servants to sin. The end of that is death in our Christian experience. Or we can be servants of obedience, and the fruit of that is righteousness in our Christian experience. But God be thanked. Now he's going to go back now. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now he's talking about what is true of each and every one of us as Christians. The fact is that you are not a servant of sin. You are, in fact, a servant of righteousness. God made us so. Look, let's take a look at a couple of verses to illustrate what we're talking about here. Get Galatians chapter 5. I'll tell you what, on your way to Galatians, get 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll make it to Galatians. 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're going to skip over just a little bit to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. People talk about the carnal Christian, and there's arguments about whether there is such a thing. And Paul seems to think there is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren," to the Corinthians, "could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now you want to check that. You want to, if you ever find yourself in a discussion with somebody about whether there's any such thing as carnal Christians, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 says these people are carnal in Christ. You get that from the verse? "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So it is possible to be carnal in Christ. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal." There you go again. "For you are yet carnal." Is that a positional statement or a conditional statement? That's a conditional statement. Positionally, they're not carnal. They're spiritual. But conditionally, they're not. "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk?" You see that? There's the issue. The issue is not their position, it's their walk. "As men." So these people are carnal and walk as men. Chapter 6. That's their condition. Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. As if to say, you are spiritual, but I couldn't talk to you that way because you're not acting it, and you're not thinking it, and you're not behaving it, and you're not living it. You're not living who you are. Who are they? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read through the epistles to the Corinthians, and you get all kind of ideas who they are, what kind of people these were. But you wouldn't get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" See, there you go. You need to be righteous to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you do, don't you? Only the righteousness isn't yours, it's Christ's. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, now he's talking about behavior, isn't he? watch what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now listen, these Corinthians were doing all of these things still in their behavior. Paul rakes them over the coals for these things throughout these epistles. And yet he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, he's contrasting the behavior with the position, the condition with the position. And he's saying, here's how you're living on the one hand, here's who you are on the other hand. And they're not matching up. But what you want to see is that position. These carnal Corinthians, according to chapter 3, are washed, sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, all the while carnal. That's the difference between position and condition. The life that we practice and the life that we have been given. Galatians chapter 5. The difference between your walk and your life. Listen, eternal life. You think about eternal life. When do you get eternal life? You say we get eternal life when we get into eternity. Well, yes and no. Then if that's true, the next question is, when did you get into eternity? You say, well, we haven't gotten to eternity yet. We will one day. Well, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? We're in Galatians. When he says that God has raised you up and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, are you right now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? We're sitting here in these chairs in this church, right? Conditionally. What's he talking about when he says he's raised us up and made us to sit at his right hand in heavenly places? He's talking about our position. Literally, our position in heaven, next to the Father. That's a positional truth. So when did you get eternal life? You got it when you believed. You're not waiting for eternal life. The question is, are you living your eternal life? There's a difference. You have your position, but are you living your position? You have eternal life, but are you living your eternal life? Galatians chapter 5. One verse, verse 25. He's talking about the flesh, lusts against the Spirit, and so forth. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There it is. You have your behavior, your walk on the one hand, and your life, your spiritual life on the other. And he says, if your life is this, then let your behavior match it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to have to move along here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Very similar passage to the 1 Corinthians one we just looked at. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, now these things are fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, very similar to the list we just got in 1 Corinthians. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, here's what you are, therefore here's how you should walk, how you should behave. The condition should match the position, and not only should the condition match the condition is dependent on the condition. Your condition is dependent on your position. If your condition is going to improve It's going to do it because of who you are in Christ. Okay? One more, Colossians chapter 3. I want to get this and get these verses down. Because this is how it works. This is how the Christian life works. This is the operating principle of the dispensation of grace. Colossians chapter 3, parallel passage to the one we just read. Let's get the list this time. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, just like in Ephesians 5, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You see that? You see the difference there? The issue of your life connected with your walk. And Paul said your life used to be out there in death, and that's how you walked. Now your life, look at chapter 3, where's your life? Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That is eternal life. That is the Christian life, is eternal life. It's the life that we live every day. It's not eternal, and particularly with reference to our eternal life, is not just talking about duration. It's not just talking about how long it lasts. It's talking about the quality of it, the characteristic of the life. It's the life of Christ. Come back to 1 Corinthians and, tell you what, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Make a side stop on the way back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read last week, the week before, that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that we live is Christ's life. And Christ's life is eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see that? The life that we have positionally, that is the life of Christ, is to be manifest conditionally in our mortal body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That our position would match our condition, that is, that our condition would be elevated to the level of our position, and that we could start living the Christian life. The Christian life is our eternal life. Look at the last verse there in the passage. How do we do that? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. See, that's where the eternal comes in to your life and mine. It's in those unseen things. What are those things? Our position in Christ and all the promises, our baptism, our circumcision, all the things we've been talking about, our identification with Christ, being seated with Him in the heavenly places. Those are the eternal things that make up our Christian life. Our eternal life, back in Romans 6. So Paul says, on the one hand, you are servant to who you submit yourself. Then in the very next verse, he says, you used to be the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that is the gospel, and you became free from sin and servants to God. Yet at the same time, in your life, you can choose to yield yourself contrary to your position. So he says, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Verse 19, look, I speak after the manner of men. See, that's the issue. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you... See, that's Paul's whole point in this second half of the chapter here. He's speaking after the manner of men. He's already told us about our position. Now he's saying, here's who you are, here's who you shouldn't be. No matter who you decide to be, you're still who you are. But let your behavior match who you've been made to be. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your servants, members' servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members' servants to righteousness unto holiness. So now Paul's making a comparison here, and he says it with the caveat that I'm speaking after the manner of men. But what he's saying here is he's saying, remember how you used to serve sin? We used to serve it with zeal, didn't we? We loved it. We lived it. We ate it up. We were gluttons for it. Paul says, as you have yielded your members, servants to sin, even so now yield yourselves unto God. That is, it used to be our life. Well, let Christ be your life now. Peter says, let the time past of our life suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's enough sin. We're dead to it now. It's a whole new life. As you have therefore yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Now I want you to see, I'll tell you what, I'll bring it out in down below. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now remember, you're not the servant of sin now, but when you were, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You know, I hope that statement applies to us. You know, sometimes I hear, you know, we Christians, sometimes as a matter of our testimony, we'll go back and we'll talk about the previous life. And there's some something positive that comes out of that. Paul does it. He says, I used to be this, and this, and Christ saved me from that. But there comes a point where a person kind of begins to glory in that, in how great a sinner they were before. And the shame, you know, when sin first came into the beings of our first parents, the first effect and response was shame. The Bible says the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. When they sinned, the first thing they did was cover up that nakedness. Why? Because shame came in. And there's a, I sense personally, a kind of a lack of that sometimes when Christians talk about their former life. And Paul says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You know, when we were living in those things, I mean, glory to God of what He saved us from. But when we were living in those things, we were living as enemies, in absolute affront to God, to our Creator. Those are not things to look back fondly on and to boast about. Those are things we talk about with our head down in gratefulness to God and in humility. For the end of those things is death. But now being made, now that's a general statement. The end of those things that you used to do is death. Now listen, if you do them still today, the end is still death. It's not the same result. You're not going to go to hell for it. It's not going to be an everlasting death for you, but it's still death. And listen, like the life that you live today in, as a Christian, is eternal life. The death you walk in when you submit to the flesh is eternal death. It's not the duration, it's the quality of it. It is the death of hell. It is the death of enmity with God that you walk in when you yield to the flesh. How did your old man die? He died, he didn't die with honors. He died unceremoniously. He died a sinner's death. He died an eternal death. He died the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same death that Christ died that paid for your sins. That's an eternal death. Did Christ's death last forever? No. Does that change the fact at all that it was eternal? Christ's death was an eternal death. The death that you and I walk in when we yield to the flesh is eternal death. So Paul says, now being made free from sin, the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So we have a choice. A choice between life and death. And I want you to notice the progression here. Look up in... get verse... let me find the statement here. There it is, verse 16. I knew it was there. I read it a minute ago. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, you got that? Obedience unto righteousness. Now drop down to... I'm sorry, my eyes are just shot. Verse 20. No. Thank you. 19 is what I'm looking for. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So you've got in verse 16, obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, you have righteousness unto holiness. And then in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So you've got a progression there. It starts with obedience, and we're talking about our condition. We're talking about our life. It's obedience unto righteousness. Righteousness unto holiness, and holiness unto everlasting life. That entire progression there is conditional, including the eternal life. It's talking about our behavior and our condition in this present world. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just about out of time. We'll quit in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You want to get this issue regarding eternal life. We need to understand that eternal life is not something we get at the rapture. It's not something that we get when we get to heaven, into eternity. Our eternal life started the minute we believed. And when you walk in the Spirit, you are walking in eternal life. When you walk after the flesh, you are walking in eternal death. That's Paul's point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see that? Now, what do you mean lay hold on eternal life? Doesn't Timothy have eternal life? Well, sure he does, positionally. Paul's saying, grab it. Grab that eternal life. And bring it home to yourself. Look, watch him say it again. Verse 18, talking about those that are rich. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, let me ask you something. Do you get eternal life by giving away your riches? Or is Paul talking about something else? Is he talking conditionally? Same thing he said a few verses early to Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. That's a statement of condition. Come to get Philippians chapter 3. We'll do this, go back to Romans 6, we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. So you've got a progression that starts with obedience. Obedience leads to righteousness. That is, when I yield myself in obedience to God, my behavior reflects my righteous position. I begin to behave righteously. We talked about it if you were here Sunday. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Live righteously in this present world. So obedience unto righteousness, that's my behavior. Righteousness unto holiness. Now we're talking about my sanctification, my own personal growth toward godliness, in godliness. Paul says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. As I obey God and behave righteously, my sanctification follows that pattern. So it's obedience unto righteousness, it's righteousness unto holiness, and it's holiness unto eternal life. Now I'm walking in the Spirit. Now I'm walking in eternal life. Now my condition is reflecting my position. My life in this mortal body becomes the life of Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Talking about those who mind earthly things, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, your conversation has to do with your walk. Conversation is a conditional word. It's got to do with your manner of life. But here Paul says our conversation is in heaven. And he brings our manner of life, our condition, up to our position. And he says that's where our life is, from whence also we look for the Savior, like he just told us in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So you see the connection there between our walk, our conversation, and our life, our eternal life. Romans 6, let's close it up. I'm a little over time here. Romans chapter 6. So we understand as we complete the chapter now, in verse 23, when Paul says to us Christians that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we use that verse to witness to people, as well we should, because it applies absolutely to unsaved people. But Paul's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to you and me. And the death there that is the wages of sin is eternal death, and it's for a Christian. And the life there is eternal life, and it's for a Christian to live today as a gift from God. Paul's talking, what the whole point of the passage is, bringing our condition to equal our position. And he goes back and forth like that, and he says, look, I'm talking about this stuff after the manner of men so that you can get it. But the whole point is to let that eternal life show through us today. We have it already in Christ. It's a matter of faith and of resting and rejoicing and watching our condition come up to match by the power of God. We're done.